light of everything going on, you know, every time I hear about another senseless act of violence committed in this nation, I am reminded of the words of 2 Timothy 3, where in the first verse it declares that in the last days perilous times will set in, times of great stress and trouble, times that will be hard to deal with and hard to bear. In the same chapter of 2 Timothy, we are told that men will have depraved and distorted minds. You can go and read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that they would have depraved and distorted minds, and they will be hostile and opposed to the truth of the gospel. How many of you know we are there? Amen? We are there. You know, so the question we ask ourselves is, what can we do to produce security in our lives and in the lives of our families? How can we keep our sanity and remain stable in these unstable times? So that's what I want to speak to you about today. I've simply entitled this message, How to Be Stable in Unstable Times. How many of you would say, yeah, we need that? Amen? How to be stable in unstable times. I want to give you a verse of scripture found in the book of Psalms 3. Psalms 3 and verse 11. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? My friends, we are seeing the collapse of society today. You know, all the problems that we see is because society is collapsing. What causes a society to collapse? It collapses when there is a departure from God. There is a departure from the law of God. You know, God is the one who gave us what's right and what's wrong. You know, you take God out of the equation, and we are in this atheistic culture today in the United States. And if someone doesn't believe in God, they don't believe there's a day of reckoning, they don't believe there's a day of judgment, you know, then they'll, you know, then what's the use? Whatever goes on in their depraved mind, according to 2 Timothy 3, then they will act upon that. You know, but what can we do? The Bible poses that question. If the foundation, in Psalms 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want to address that question in God's Word, because I think it's an incredible question, and it is given so that we would contemplate how to live in these last days. We need to know how to live for God in these last days, how to stay strong, as I said, how to keep our sanity, amen, how to move forward. And we must always understand that this world is not our home. Now, for all of those people slain, born-again children of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? In the eternal presence of God forever and ever and ever. But unfortunately, the Scripture tells us this, and unfortunately for the perpetrator, you know, for him, the future is not so good. Because the Bible says that no murderer has the gift of eternal life. That's what the Bible declares. Someone who murders is of the devil, because the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said he's been a murderer from the beginning. Amen? A murderous intent, demonic powers, those forces of darkness. That's where we are in this time in history. So the question is, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, the Bible says this. It says that that all the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. Now, we look at that and we think, well, that means that they'll go to hell. But what it literally means is those nations will become a living hell. So think about that. You know, all the nations that forget God will turn into a living hell. And my friends, I believe that's what we are contending with today. So the question is, what can the righteous do? I want to give you another verse of Scripture. Man, I love this. Hebrews 6 in the Message Bible. Let me give it to you real quick. You can't have enough of God's Word. So let me just read it real quickly in the New King James Bible, because I want to point out the word that we're going to deal with, and it's a very important word. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. The Bible says this. It says that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have, and here's the word that I want to really draw your attention to. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, that's Jesus, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Bible says there are two immutable things. Immutable, meaning things that will not change. Two immutable things. God's promise and God's oath. Those are the two things. And that's why the Scripture says, by two immutable things, because it is impossible for God to lie. His very nature and character is tied into His promise and His oath. You know, that's the nature of God. Listen to this same rendering of Hebrews 6 in the Message Bible. Man, I love this. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. That's the anchor. Reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up His permanent post as high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a mysterious Old Testament character. He was the king of Salem. The word Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melchizedek was a typology of the very person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the one who is now in the presence of God. But I love what this says. Because He is in the presence of God, we grab the promised hope with both hands and we never let go. Never let go, because it's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. See, that's the anchor. The unbreakable spiritual lifeline. How many of you realize we need that lifeline? The people in our world need this lifeline. And we've got to offer it to them. We have to give it to them. This incredible spiritual lifeline is what the New King James Bible refers to as this anchor of the soul, this incredible spiritual lifeline. So today, I want to grab, as the Scripture says in the Message Bible, I want to grab this hope with both hands and never let it go, because it is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. So let's lay hold on it. So how do we do that? How do we grab hold of this anchor, of this spiritual lifeline? I want to give you seven things today, seven anchors to make you stable. Hallelujah. To make you stable. Seven things that we can do to make our lives stable, to keep our mind thinking rightly. Seven things. So I got seven things to give you. We have the table of communion prepared at the conclusion of the service. So I'm going to go through these in a little rapid fire today, because I want you to get all seven of these. Seven anchors to make you stable. First of all, I will anchor my mind and all of its speculations to the person of Christ. I love Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3 says that I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, whose mind is fixed. You will keep him in perfect peace because his mind is focused in the right place. He is trusting in God. He is believing in God. Now, how many of you know this is a choice and decision that we must make? We have to make a choice to do this. So I will anchor my mind and all of its speculations. The definition of speculation is the forming of a theory or conjecture without firm evidence. Speculations are what the Bible calls vain imaginations, a substitute of truth. Speculations are formed by what we see and hear, and our minds must be anchored somewhere other than in the events and circumstances of this world. If you grew up in Sunday school, you may remember the song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." Y'all know that song? Some of y'all remember that song? Well, listen, it applies to us today. We have to be careful what we see, and we have to be careful what we hear. So this is very important because there are many voices in the world. There's a lot of bobbing heads. Hello, somebody. There's a lot of bobbing heads, a lot of voices that are speaking. But sometimes you got to shut out all of those voices. Shut out all of that negativity. Because you have to be careful what you hear. Careful what you see. If I'm going to anchor my mind in all of its speculations, if I'm going to anchor that in the person of Christ, I must anchor my mental faculties to the person of Jesus. That's why the Bible teaches us about the principle of mind renewal, that we have to renew our mind. It's very important what gets on the inside of our mind. So the scripture says, I will keep him in perfect peace. Now listen, that's a promise of God. God says, I will do this. Two immutable things in Hebrews 6. Two immutable things, his promise and his oath. Or his pledge. His oath is his pledge. You know, and that's why the Bible says that God, who cannot lie, has promised the gift of eternal life. Two immutable things, unchangeable. And we need to be rooted and grounded in those things. That is our anchor. Seven things to make you stable. First of all, I'm going to anchor my mind in all of its speculations. I'm not going to allow my imagination. Y'all remember that song? It's just my imagination running away. Oh, come on, somebody. Listen, how many of you know it will run away if we don't keep it rooted and grounded and focused in the person of Jesus Christ? If all we do is look after the things of this world, even Jesus said it. He said men's hearts will fail them in the last days because they're looking at all of the things that are going on. But what was his admiration? What was his exhortation? What was his advice? He said, but you look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. This world, my friends, is not our home, and it is not our hope. Thank God that it's not. My hope is in Christ. So first thing, I have to anchor my mind, all of its speculations, I have to anchor it in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing. Second thing that I must do. I will refuse anxiety, and I will pray about everything. Pray about everything. Now, I even heard news reports this week, you know, and some of the coverage of the things that are going on, and politicians and media personnel, downgrading prayer, that prayer is not changing anything. Prayer is not accomplished. Prayer didn't save those people. Listen, don't listen to the voices of the unbelievers, because the world is full of unbelievers, and they are trying to think of some way to produce a utopian society without God. That is what the Tower of Babel was all about, and it ended in confusion. It ended as a failure. And even the Bible teaches us that in the last days that the system of Babylon will fail, because you cannot build without God. Hallelujah. You cannot establish anything of a sure foundation without God. I was reading a testimony about a pastor who was building a new church, and they were driving the pilings in, and some of the pilings were going down about 30 feet. Some were only going down about 15 or 16 feet. And he asked the builder, why are some only going to certain levels? He said, because we are driving until we hit rock. He says, once we hit rock, the pillar is sound because it's not going anywhere. Isn't it interesting that God's word says that our lives must be built on rock? If we build on sinking sand, if we build on the things of this world, the storms will come, it will beat upon that house, and it will collapse because it is not founded on the rock. Hallelujah. We've got to build on Jesus. Amen. Build on the person of Christ. So I will never, never downplay or downgrade prayer. The unbelievers will do that. They will always do that. But don't ever be swayed by their ideas. Don't allow your mind to form their speculations. Stay rooted. I will refuse anxiety, and I will pray about everything. Paul gave us this incredible passage of Scripture. Now, when he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gave us these words, sitting in a Roman cell about to be executed. In other words, he's on death row. And he writes this incredible, incredible word of God. All Scripture, Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. So listen what he tells us. Sitting in a Roman cell, facing execution. And he gives us these incredible verses of Scripture. Verse 7, this is Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. So the mind, when it is overloaded by negative and stressful exposures, it will begin to manufacture its own scenarios, and it will transmit them to the emotions, producing fear and anxiety. So that's why this is so important, that I must refuse anxiety, and I will pray about everything. Because our mind is on overload. And sometimes, do y'all realize on your smartphones, it's got an off button? I don't ever hear anybody saying, where's the off button? But what do they say? I need my charger. Come on, somebody. Right? Think about it. But it has an off button. You know, sometimes it won't kill us. Just turn it off. Say, I need to have FaceTime with God rather than Facebook. I'm messing with you now, but come on, somebody. Listen, sometimes there's a reason why Jesus said you have to find an inner sanctuary. He called it a closet. He said, go into your closet. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees your praying, he is moved by your intercession, and he will reward you openly. Oh, hallelujah. Why is that? Because it is prayer that brings the peace of God into the depth of our soul. What we just read in Hebrews 6, what it does is it connects us to the presence of God. And it's the presence of God that is going to produce peace. That's why I must pray about everything. You know, I know I made a joke about it, you know, from time to time. You need to pray before you go to Walmart. You know, and I said it kind of jokingly. And then lo and behold, I hear on the news there was a shooting in Walmart. Not local. Several people killed. Listen, we are in dangerous, dangerous times. And the Bible warned us about it. But we cannot ever give in to fear and anxiety. I will refuse anxiety, and I will pray about everything. Paul is sitting in a Roman jail cell facing execution, and he gives us these incredible verses of Scripture because he understood it is prayer that brings the peace of God. It's his presence. When the presence of God touches you, you'll never be the same again. It's the presence of God. Prayer connects us to the presence of God. Here's the third anchor. Seven things we must do. Here's number three. I will focus on the works of God rather than the works of the devil. That's why I love Philippians 4:8. He says the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on those things. I see so many times, and I see preachers kind of get into this trap, so focused on the devil, so focused on the works of darkness, so focused on what the devil's doing. Well, listen, my mind must be fixed on what God is doing and not on the devil. Hallelujah. I want my mind fit. Listen, there's going to be a move of God in my life. There's going to be an awakening in this nation. There's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says in the last days, God is going to pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Our sons and our daughters will prophesy. That ought to be enough to make you shout right there. Our sons and our daughters are going to rise up and declare the word of God. Hallelujah. The devil doesn't want us fixed on that. He doesn't want our mind focused on that. I'm going to focus on the works of God, not the works of the devil. I love Psalm 78. Let me visit it real quick. Psalm 78, verse 1 to 7. Listen to what this says. This is an incredible psalm, one of my favorites. And it's just loaded with spiritual meat. And this is what it says. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he has done. Now, does anybody see the works of the devil being described there? Not at all. Not at all. He goes on, for he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Oh, this is an anchor. That they, listen, verse 7, that they may set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God. Not forget the works of God. Listen, if we look at all the things going on in this world, we'll be popping pills and drinking buds to try to keep our sentence. And there's some people that are doing that. Come on, somebody. Listen, if we don't get our focus in the right place, this world, the things going on in this world, it's like Jesus said, you know, men's hearts failing them for fear. But he's given it to us right here, that they might set their hope in God. Our hope is in God. So I will focus on the works of God rather than the works of the devil. Here's number four. See, I want my mind to be fixed. Oh, by the way, the word fixed simply means firmly established. It means anchored to a pillar. Anchored to a pillar. Firmly established. So here's number four. I will not give in to fear. I will stay connected to Christ. I will not. These are things that we do in our attitude. See, we have to shape our attitude and our mentality. It's got to be based on the Word of God. Now, we all know Psalms 23, right? Everybody knows Psalms 23. Psalms 23, the shepherd's psalm. I love the statement in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod to protect, the staff to guide. See, these were the instruments of the shepherd. Those two things were the instrument, the tools of the shepherd. The rod for protection and the staff to guide. And you know, how many of y'all know that that the staff, it's got a hook on the end? See, there you might sometimes be going down a path, and God might have to put that hook in you of his staff to yank you back. Come on, somebody. Amen. To yank you back, so to keep you on the right path, because it's so easy to get on the wrong path. So easy. It's human nature. So easy to get on the wrong path. But those are the tools of the trade. You know, he is the shepherd. I love I love John 10. Because John 10, one of the great seven I am sayings of Christ. He said, first of all, in that chapter, he said, I am the door of the sheep. Then he said, I am the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Thank God that he is, because he is the shepherd. So this fourth anchor, I will not give in to fear. I am going to stay connected to the shepherd. Now that denotes relationship. Hallelujah. And what do sheep do? What noise do they make? Bah, bah. I think, you know, what are they doing? They're complaining. Right? Just like a baby. Wah, what do they do? They're complaining. They want their bottle back. You know? Yeah. Oh, they want that toy. Oh, if you ever been in Walmart, and I have seen some conniption fits where mothers have taken a toy out of the hands of a child, and it was, man, I mean, it was on. I mean, it was full-fledged screaming and yelling and temper tantrum. And and those mothers will say, shut up. Hopefully that's all they get. But complaining. You know, bah. You know, how many times, and listen, we are called to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I must stay connected to the shepherd. The word fear in the Hebrew language, it's this Hebrew word yare. It means frightened by terrible things. Frightened by terrible things. Let me give you another psalm. Psalm 27. Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm. Psalm 27, it says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Why would he make that statement? Because he had the revelation in Psalms 23. I'm connected to the great shepherd, so I will not be frightened by terrible things. Because people of God, brothers and sisters, we must understand this. You will go in the direction of what you focus on. Whatever you are focused on, that will be the direction of your path. So if I am focused on Christ, then that's going to be the direction of my path. If I'm focused on the things of this world, then I go after the things of this world. Because whatever you are focused on, that is the direction your life will go. And the Bible tells us that the steps of the righteous, they are ordered by God because they are connected to the person of Christ. So I will not give in to fear. I will stay connected to Christ. So we have to ask ourselves today, how connected am I? Where is my relationship with the Lord? As a pastor, I say this all the time. You can be so busy doing things that need to be done and then have absolutely no spiritual relationship with the Lord whatsoever. And all you're doing is simply going to work every day, taking care of the family, running here, doing this, taking care of that, all of those things. Of what Jesus said, all the cares of this life. You can be involved in doing all of those things and not have any relationship with the Lord at all. You might have a knowledge of who God is. You might have an understanding of the Word. You might, you may have at one time been on fire for God, but you may be going in a different direction because you have lost your connection to the shepherd. And that's why Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, my. Yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. So we must stay connected. I love this declaration. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Hallelujah. Here's the fifth one. Here's number five. I like this one. I will be a champion for the cause of Christ and for my family. I will be a champion. In Old Testament Hebrew, a champion was one who stands between his own people and the enemy who is out to destroy them. How many of you realize there is an enemy that wants to destroy us? There is an enemy who wants to steal your faith. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to have you confused, deceived, mixed up, bound, all of those things. That's why Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. But I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. The things of this world, if we pursue the things of this world and fall under its intoxicating spirit, it'll depress us, it'll confuse us, it'll have us not knowing what end is up. It will produce, my friends, instability in your life. But what we're talking about today, things that we can do to produce stability. So I will be a champion. Again, this is a decision. We have to connect to the vision of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus is on trial for his life, and he gives us this incredible word. Because Pilate says, are you a king? And Jesus says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There is the greatest cause in all of the world. There is the cause that we must champion. Are you championing the cause of Christ in your daily life, in your sphere of influence, in your family? Are you setting the precedent? Are you setting the model? Are you setting the example? How important is the house of God in your life? How important is the Word of God in your life? How important? Or do you, well, the saints are playing on Sunday, I'm going to have to miss. Y'all do that too much, I'll pray for this winning streak to stop. Even worse, I'll pray the Falcons beat them. Don't throw anything. I'm only kidding. But I am driving home a point that we have to champion the right cause. We have to champion the cause that is greater than anything in this world. That's why I love an illustration. I heard a pastor give this. He said, as pastors, you know, he said, we're like driving the bus. You know, we got all the people on the bus riding with us. He said, but we're trying to bring them to a destination. Everybody's looking out the window. Oh, isn't that good? Let's stop and go over there and visit that. Oh, isn't that not? Well, there's the dome. Let's stop and go in there. They got a game going. Well, there's the Pelican. Let's go. Well, there's the mall. Let's stop and get off this bus. But the pastors are driving. I thought it was an excellent illustration because we're trying to bring people to a destination, to a spiritual destination. But we got all of these distractions to contend with. I have a brother in Christ. He's always telling me, Pastor, he said, if you will add that early morning service, I will not miss. Because football season, he's not here today, and so I can say these things about him. So, but he'll tell you himself. I said, brother, listen, you don't have to explain all that to me. I don't have to stand before God and answer for your season tickets. I said, I've told you what to do. I said, give them to me, and after I preach on Sundays, I'll go watch them. He hasn't given them up. But we have to champion the right cause. Y'all know I love the Saints. I love football. But the point that I'm trying to make, we have to set the example. We have to champion the cause of Christ. Champion the local church. Champion the Word of God in your home. Set the example. You are the leader. You are the one that sets the model. Make sure you are championing the cause of Christ because Jesus gave it to us right here. This is the greatest cause in all of the world. That's why in verse 37, the preceding verse, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here. Hallelujah. I want to champion that cause. In Old Testament Hebrew, a champion stood between his own family and the enemy out to destroy them. He stood between the people of God and the enemy out to destroy them. We have to make a decision. I am going to champion the cause of Jesus Christ. It's a decision. It's a decision. We have to make a decision of what we are going to prioritize. God is going to be first. And the first and great commandment, Old Testament, thou shalt have no other gods before me. First of the Ten Commandments. Jesus elaborated upon it. When he was asked the question, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. First commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I've had people come in and say, Pastor, I love the Lord. I really do. But yet they're living in such blatant sin. And I have to say, no, you don't. That's like saying, Pastor, you know, I've been married to my wife for 25 years. But I've got a couple of side chicks. but I love my wife. No, you don't. I'm just being honest. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will follow me. Listen, he doesn't want somebody that prayed a sinner's prayer. He wants Christ followers. It's not a question of salvation. It's a question of, are we following Christ? Am I a Christ follower? Am I championing the greatest cause in all of the world? I must make sure that I am doing that, because that's an important anchor. Here's anchor number six. We're almost done. I love this. And I'll walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 states it. For we walk by faith and not by sight. If we walk by sight, the upheavals in this world will send us into hiding. But faith will keep us moving forward. That's why the devil is always trying to attack your faith. He's trying to steal your faith. He's trying to neutralize your faith. So if he can surround you with the wrong people and get you in the wrong environment, if he can do that, then he will neutralize your authority. He will neutralize your faith. And when the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight, it is teaching us this faith principle, that faith is going to keep us going in the right direction. Hallelujah. Thank God that it does. We'll move in the right direction. But when faith is assaulted, and faith is attacked, and faith is lost, I talk to people all the time. In my years of ministry, I talk to people all the time. Their faith has been attacked. They begin to question God. They question the goodness of God. Listen, there's things that happen in our world that we'll always kind of question, why did this happen? We don't have the answers for that. But Satan always wants us to question the nature and character of God. If he could cast some doubt, and he's been doing it from the very beginning, when he confronted Eve and he said, oh, hath God said? Because God knows that the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like him. You know, he was convincing her that God was not righteous, that he was holding back, that he was cheating her out of something. See, that was his ploy. He's been doing it from the beginning of time because he wants to stop us from moving forward. But I will walk by faith and not by sight. There are things that are going to happen we don't have the answers for. We don't have the explanations. We don't have the reasonings behind it. But then this brings me to the seventh and final thing. Because when those things happen, even the things that we have seen this week, I mean, think about what we've seen just in the last 45 to 60 days, I guess. The incident last weekend, the incident in New York with the guy running over people, the country and western concert in Las Vegas. These are just in the last several days. You know, we don't have all of the answers. You know, people all the time ask me, Pastor, why did God allow that? Why didn't God stop that? Why didn't he stop the death of his only son? Because there's an eternal plan and purpose. And we don't always see the big picture. And that brings me to the seventh and final thing. I will rest in the sovereignty of God, because I'm not going to understand everything. I'm not going to have the explanation for everything. I'm not going to be able to answer every question. But one thing I will declare is Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That verse teaches us that God is sovereign. The word sovereignty simply means supreme power or authority. Sovereign simply means he reigns. He reigns. It might seem that he's not in control, but he's in control. It might seem like things are spinning out of proportion, but he is still in control. The world is falling apart, but he's still in control. The devil is working his dirty deeds, but he's still in control. Hallelujah. And one day, the Bible says that there's going to be enough. God will say, that's it. That's enough. It's finished. And the sky is going to open. And Jesus Christ is coming back. King of kings. Lord of lords. Hallelujah. The Bible says this is our blessed hope. I'm not trusting in government. I'm not trusting in politics. I'm not trusting in any of the things of this world. They can't solve it. Only Christ can solve it. So I'm going to rest in the sovereignty of God. Because I understand this, and Paul gave us this also. He said, for we know that these afflictions are but for a moment. They are working for us a far greater and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. That one day this life is going to be finished. It's going to be over. It's going to be done. And we will be in the presence of God. And that's why the Bible teaches us we are not looking at the things which are seen, but we are looking at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they are temporary. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. They are invisible. They have no power or authority of death over them. Hallelujah. So I am going to rest in the sovereignty of my God. And I will declare that God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's lift our hands in the presence of God. Hallelujah. And thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Father, we love you. We honor you. We praise the name of Jesus. God, we put our faith, our trust, my God, our confidence is in the Lord.